Okay, in Hebrews chapter 10 and 1 through 14, I want to talk to you this morning about, I'm titling it, One Offering, Once for All. And I hope I'm not misleading with the title. I want to say talk several things about the offering, and from our passage, I mean we have kind of a, it seems like a lengthy introduction. Maybe it won't be so lengthy. I only have 2 points in the message, so this could be an early day today. We could get out of here and be on our way in a very short amount of time. So if y'all will pray me along and not let Alfred fall asleep, then we will try to make it. Amen. The offering. We led into, actually we started a little early, leading into our missions emphasis month with 5 weeks talking about stewardship on Sunday morning. And before that, we preached a message from Malachi concerning the tithe. Now the tithe is easy. Tithe is 10%, right? I mean, it's easy. People say, well, you tithe however much you think you should. I'll tithe what I should. Now, that doesn't even make sense. Because the word tithe means, and by definition, it's 10% of your increase. If you're using it as a noun, that would be the definition, 10% of your increase. If you use it as a verb, it would mean to give 10% of your increase. If give is an appropriate word, because according to the Bible, it really doesn't even belong to us. We've been entrusted with it to be good stewards over it. He gives us 10% of our income in order that we can demonstrate our faithfulness to Him and being good stewards as He's left us to be. We can give it right back to Him. It's really a matter, that is really just a matter of good stewardship and obedience. It's not even a matter of giving when you look at it like that. As a matter of fact, it doesn't even take faith to give the tithe. It just takes obedience. I don't have to pray about how much is my tithe today. I know what my tithe is. If I made $100, 10 of it belongs to God, and that's before taxes. Amen? And God's more important than the state. He gets it from the top. The state gets the seconds. Right? Amen. All right, so on. But the tithe and the offering are not the same thing. And I think many people don't know that. They're not aware of that. As a matter of fact, there are three areas of giving that we try to participate around here in, and they're all three scriptural. One is the tithe, one is the offering, and there are several scriptural names you can give the third one. The Old Testament, I believe, you can call it the dedicated thing. The New Testament, you might call it grace giving, but we've kind of popularized the term faith promise giving. You know what I'm talking about? That is how we support missions. And so, as I said, we've already talked about the tithe. We talked about that in a message sometime back. And today, I want to talk to you about the offering. I want to preach on that a little bit. And to get the ball rolling, maybe we'll look back to Malachi chapter 3. That same passage. Now, our text is Hebrews chapter 10. We'll be there in time. But in Malachi chapter 3, we catch that the tithe belongs to God, but the offering is mentioned in here as well. As if you were here for that message on the tithe, you remember that this is a time long past the Babylonian captivity. God has already sent folks back to rebuild the wall. He's rebuilt the city. And now they have promised God that they would be faithful to Him and all the things that they've done. And time has passed. And Malachi comes to us at a time when they have indeed, they've gone through the motion of things, but God's people have chosen to be lackadaisical on their commitment to God. That's about the friendliest word I can think of to say about what God's people have done. They've taken where God requires the best of things. Are you following me? God requires the best of things in the offering. When it was bulls and rams and goats, God wanted the best of the flock. When it was sheep and lambs, God wanted the best of those without blemish. He wanted the best. And when it was other things, God always wanted the best. But in Malachi, if you just read, and I don't have time, it's not the message this morning, but I don't have time to go there. But if you just read the first two chapters, you'll find that God's people had done everything but discontinued the offering. They continued to make their offerings before God, their burnt offerings, their sacrifices, their things that they give to the house of God. Only they gave Him their polluted things. We mentioned that in a message about 6 months ago. They gave their worst of things. They went out and bought new stuff and gave God the leftovers. And God wasn't happy about that. God didn't approve of that. God's not happy with our leftovers. God doesn't want to be put on the shelf, for Pete's sake. He's the Creator God. He's the one who is above all things and established all of our goings. God is God. He's the great and mighty God. He's lifted up and holy. This is God we're talking about. Amen. All right. Thank you. I appreciate that. Verse number, all the way up to the first two chapters through verse number 7, there he's reminding them of their commitment to Him and their lack of follow through, and how they've given Him not their best. They've given, but not their best. They've gone through the motions, the religious activity, but not given their best. And so he's rebuking them over this, and as he's doing that, he gets to this very familiar passage, verse number 8. He says, he's talking about that whole subject. He says, "Will a man rob God?" He talks to his people. He says, "Yet ye have robbed me." God says, "You've robbed me." He says, "But you say, wherein have we robbed thee?" He didn't wait for them to answer. He gave them the answer that's in their heart. He said, "You say, wherein have we robbed thee?" And God said, "In your tithe and something else, your offering." Now he goes on and he builds this case of cursing and blessing that hinges on the tithe. By the way, you ever wonder why you're struggling to make it, yet if you are not tithing? Hey, listen, God promises the Christian He will not bless you if you're not tithing. Not financially. You can't look for that. However, it does say here that if you do not tithe, He will curse you. You want the curse of God? I mean, this is reality, right? That's what it says. But he says, if you do, you can prove Him now. He says, He'll open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. So it's a difference in cursing and blessing the tithe. But before he gets into that, he mentions the offering. The tithe and the offering. If we're not giving the tithe and the offering, we are robbing God. That's quite a thought, isn't it? So, well, preacher, what's the difference? It's really a valid question, right? I mean, what is the offering? If the offering and the tithe are not the same thing, what, pray tell, is the offering? Well, we know the first mention of the tithe, if you're not aware of this, it didn't come to us in the law, right? You know, many of you already know where I'm going with that. The tithe came to us with Abraham 400 years before the law. And Abraham gave his tithe to Melchizedek, king of Salem, whom I believe was an Old Testament appearance of Christ. And so Abraham gives God his tithe before the law was ever thought of. So God instituted the tithe independently of the law. But the offering was here before that. Really, the first manifestation of the offering in human history would actually be all the way back in the Garden of Eden, when God had to make His own offering. Man tried to cover their sin with fig leaves and their own homemade apparatus. But to cover man's sin, God had to offer up one of His own creation. He had to sacrifice an animal to provide them with skins to cover their nakedness and shame. First, God made His own offering to Himself. The next time you see the offering was with Cain and Abel. Do you remember? You remember? One, God was satisfied with one and not with the other, which means, no, because of the character and nature of God, no doubt God had already revealed to them what would be satisfactory, lest it would not be just of Him to require it, correct? So there was this offering, and we learn from that experience there are some offerings that God is pleased with and some that are just in a feeble attempt and fall short, and He indeed rejects it. So many times, 21st century American Christians, we're in some ways, and I mean, I'm talking about my own life here. I'm really not even just talking. I told somebody else, yeah, I really what I do is I just preach against my own faults. But I think we're arrogant sometimes. That we can just throw whatever we want to at God. I mean, what is the offering? Hey, the offering is a spiritual thing. Did you know that? The offering is a spiritual thing. Excuse me. Listen to this. As a matter of fact, 1 Peter chapter 2, before we get back to our text, look with me in 1 Peter chapter 2. I want you to know something about the offering. The offering didn't end with the Old Testament. The offering didn't end, and we'll get into what this text says about Christ and the offering of sacrifice that He made on the cross. But the offering did not end with the cross. In 1 Peter chapter 2, this general epistle, verse number 5, the Bible says, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up," get this, to what? To offer up, to give in the offering, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to tell you where I'm headed with this, and you can listen for it if you like as we make our way through the message. I want you to leave this message knowing what the offering is. And biblically speaking, what the offering is. The offering is something spiritual. Hey, listen to me. You can listen for this in the message as we go. The offering isn't like the tithe. I can tell you what your tithe is. It's 10% of whatever you made. That's easy. I can just read the Bible and know that. However, the offering is different. The offering is something that God leads the individual to. Now you say, well, He hasn't led me to anything. Well, that'd be wrong, because God said the offering belongs to Him. So He will indeed lead you to an offering. He'll lead you to an offering, and He will expect that you offer it up. Are you following? God has an offering, and I believe He has it week by week. The Bible says this, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. It says spiritual sacrifice. The sacrificial part, to be spiritual, has to be led of God. Lest it not be spiritual. Isn't that what would make it spiritual? There is no offering that is spiritual lest it be led of God. It must be that the offering fulfilled His purpose. That's why we can't fall short of His offering, because He knows what He needs it for. He doesn't need it from me, but He knows what the need is that He is addressing. And if He lays something on my heart, a spiritual sacrifice, He knows what He is going to do with it. That's why it's specific. God isn't going to make a profit on you. Isn't that a silly thought? Like He's going to take more than He needs. Hey, listen, God don't need anything. God don't need a nickel in your pocket. God doesn't need anything. There is nothing He needs. The only need is on our part. Hey, listen, I need the blessing that comes from being led of God and giving an offering. I need that. God doesn't need me. The only thing He has for me is some desire and want toward my affection. He desires that I give Him over my adoration or worship. But He doesn't even need that. God needs nothing I have. But He does allow me to be involved. He leads me to the offering that He has for me. That's why I learned a long time ago, somebody pulls out a $100 bill right next to me and throws it in the offering, but I don't have a nickel to throw in there. I don't feel bad at all. God didn't put it on me to give $100. But sometimes I got it in my pocket. It's the only $100 I have. God says, do it. Ooh, that's a different story. I don't find it near as easy as that guy next to me did. Man, I sit there. If it's a little while before the offering plate comes by, I'll just about debate myself right out of doing it. It's better that God wait on me right till plate's right there. Then He says, do it, and I throw it in, and it's over. Right? Hey, spiritual sacrifice, something that God leads you to do, may not even be money. God doesn't need our money. Remember in the old days, even as recent as when I was a kid, it was an offering of sorts. Many afternoons, somebody would show up and give a chicken to the preacher for lunch. It was an offering. And they were serious about it. They were trying to take care of the preacher, but they were trying to respond to what God was leading them to do. I can remember them talking about it. But then, not only is spiritual something that's led of God, the passage itself reveals to us what else it is. It says, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, listen to this, acceptable to God. Acceptable to God. It has to be what He led me to do. God isn't just going to prompt me to have an emotional stir and do something. He's going to tell me what to do. And the only thing that's really acceptable is indeed that thing that He said. See, God don't work in my life that way. He's trying to, because it's scriptural. He's trying to if you're saved. This is how God works. Amen? I mean, anybody agree with that? It's what the Bible says. Spiritual is what's acceptable. All else is unacceptable. It's really just one point in itself. God leads us to do it. The only spiritual option I have is to follow what He said to do. If I choose not to do it, I've chosen to abandon what He said. There's another example of this sacrifice in Romans chapter 12. Another example of offering. In that first one, spiritual sacrifices, it says, it's kind of general. Doesn't really tell us exactly what He might lead us to in that one. But here's one in Romans chapter 12 that is a specific leading. Chapter 12, verse 1. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. I want to read it right. I always turn around these words in this. Holy. I always want to be acceptable first, but it says holy. Acceptable unto God. Which is your reasonable service. Hey, listen. There are times when God might... I mean, God's in the business of us giving offerings. As Christians. I mean, I'm talking to saved people now. This, if you're not saved, this is not you. You follow that? Because how can you be led of the Spirit if you're not saved? Right. Our bodies, an offering... Do you catch the gist of the passage? Our bodies are an offering that is God's will for how many people, does it say? It says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Who is He talking to? it's not just one guy. It's not just somebody he has in mind. Yeah, to the church. Actually, he's talking about, you know, a church is nothing more than individuals in a church, correct? Now, I think you're right. Churches and individuals, but the individuals are the church. So God says, present your bodies. Hey, listen, an offering is you present your bodies. And it seems to be that God wants this from everybody. It says that it's God's will. I mean, that's what it seems to be saying. Present it. It says, present it living. Well, yeah, preacher, I got a few years. I believe I'll get saved when I'm about 60, or maybe I am saved, but I'm gonna start living for the Lord in just a few years. Hey, you know what? You could die and go to heaven this afternoon. How can I postpone a living sacrifice? I have no guarantee that I'll be living past this afternoon. I can give what I have today because tomorrow I may not have a living sacrifice. And then it says holy. That's just hard to pass, that whole living thing, while there's some life left to give. Be ongoing and active. Listen, he says to offer the body in holiness. Holy. And then comes that word again that has to do with offering. Do you see it? What does it say about the offering? It needs to be acceptable. It needs to be acceptable unto God. God isn't interested in just what I feel like giving Him. He wants me, and He wants me His way. Acceptable. God says that the offering that He... Are you getting this? God says the offering that He expects from us is a reasonable service. It's reasonable. God says it's not even asking a lot. To give the offering is not asking a lot. It's just reasonable. Reasonable. I'll give you the last one. Another example. There are more examples in the Bible. I'm just giving you these three and then I'll move on to the message. Hebrews chapter 13. Y'all thought we were in the message, didn't you? Hebrews chapter 13. This one's a little more vague. That's why I saved it for last in terms of the wording of it. But when you know something about the offering that's mentioned before, you can kind of understand it. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. Hebrews 13, 15 says, by Him, therefore let us offer, there's the offering, let us offer the sacrifice of praise. That's good, right? Sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. Did you notice that the sacrifice of praise that God requests... Hey, and it's a general thing. This is something for all of us. But the sacrifice of praise is a continual thing. And how does it work? It says, well, this is how it works. The fruit of our lips by giving thanks to His name. I can offer the sacrifices of praise continually by giving thanks to His name. You got anything to be thankful for today? Hey, listen, not a one of us are burning in hell right now. Not a one of us. Even if you never accepted Christ as Savior, there's still time. There's something to give praise for. There's the sacrifice of praise. You say, well, praise to God isn't a sacrifice, brother. Hey, you start offering it up continually and you'll find out. It doesn't come naturally. It's against the flesh. Most of us are thanking ourselves for the provision of God. Most of us aren't looking to God and saying thank you. But God says it's a reasonable service, correct? The offering. And He says, give me the praise. Hey, listen, I have news for you. He doesn't need any of the things we've talked about. He doesn't need it. What He wants, though, is a heart that adores Him and has a worshipful spirit for Him. A heart that finds it easy to bow prostrate before the Lord. The heart finds it easy. I've found that my body doesn't have a trouble following it either. People say, I have to bow my knee. Man, I bow before Him in my heart. That's good enough. No, brother, if it's good enough, you ain't doing it in your heart. You're just kidding yourself. Hey, listen, if you find it hard to prostrate your body before a holy God, I'm not buying the whole heart business. I don't believe that. Listen, something you need to know. God loves you with an everlasting love.
Amen.
He gave Himself for you. Gave Himself. Speaking of that, I want to get back to... I'll tell you what, I'm going to give you one more thing. One more thing. We're looking at 1 Peter. 1 Peter. The first manifestation of the offering was in the garden. But I want you to know that the commitment to the first offering was made from before the foundation of the world. I'm going to get into the offering that I'm talking about in Hebrews. But I want you to see verse number 18, I'm sorry, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 18. It says, for as much as you know that you're not redeemed with corruptible things, thank God for that. I'm glad I'm not hanging my hopes on something that might go away. I'm so glad that my hope for heaven is not on something as flippant and easy to lose as my own good works. I'm so glad that my hope for heaven is not dependent on some amount of money that I've made and stored up or anything like that. I'm so glad that nothing material was given for my salvation. Nothing corruptible. Listen, He says, as silver and gold, for your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. But with, here it is, the precious blood of Christ. Hey, it's with the blood of Jesus my sin was atoned for. Jesus died shedding His blood. The Bible says that blood was required for the atonement of the soul. It was the sacrificial offering of the sweet Lamb of God that was given on the cross for me and for you. Hey, listen, Jesus offered Himself up willfully. He was both the priest who made the offering, and He was indeed the offering Himself. He was the sacrifice, and He was the sacrificer. Jesus paid the price for my salvation with His blood. Something incorruptible and without sin, without perishing. It can never go away. The Bible says that the New Testament was sealed with the blood of the testator who died, Jesus. Jesus. But the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot. Listen, when this transaction was put into place, it says, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Before, hey listen, God knew we weren't going to make it. He knew about our silliness. He knew about our inability to walk according to the law, even without sin already in our heart. He knew we'd fall. He said, did God make us fall in the garden, preacher? No, but He knew we would. You know how I know He would? Because before He ever put man in the garden, He had a plan in place to redeem mankind. He foreordained that this sacrificial offering would be made up, not by one of us. Now listen, Christ came. He was 100% God, yes. 100% man, yes. As a man, He was offered up a sacrifice to save all mankind. He was the offering. Now he's the high priest. He reconciled man to God. We were separated. Hey, listen. Every offering, from that one that God made Himself in the garden through Cain and Abel to Abraham, who was willing to offer his son Isaac, it was led of God. Every offering, the reason it has to be a spiritual offering that God leads to accomplish His will. The reason for it is because every offering, whether it be the $15 in my pocket, and that's all that I have, or whether it be that I give my life to the mission field, whatever it is simply a type of the great and wonderful permanent offering Jesus made on the cross. It's about a type of the offering that God made Himself for mankind. That's all we are when we're giving in the offering. Hey, listen, if it's not that spiritual to you, you ought to rethink the next offering you're going to give. Listen, if you can casually reach in your pocket and throw out a 20 or a 40 or... Well, we get into 100, we might be spiritual there. Just kidding. If you can casually reach in your pocket and throw whatever into the plate and keep on walking and not give it a second thought, I dare say it was not a spiritual sacrifice. You say, preacher, you're working against yourself. You want people to give an offering. I do. And I believe this. I believe if we have a need, I believe God will touch the right person. And I believe in obedience and giving God what's His, that person can meet that need and not even know the need is there. That's why I don't come out here. Our guys will tell you, I don't come out here spouting off the needs that we have back there for money or whatever it is. Because I'm just as much as I believe I'm standing here, I believe God will touch the right person for that need. And it is no matter for me to take hold of. I can't fix these things. Only God can.
Right.
And I'll just tell you, God don't need anything we have. But we need the blessing that comes with responding to the leadership of the Holy Spirit when He says, make a move. Every offering that we give is simply a type of what Christ did for us on the cross. Sacrificial. If it's not sacrificial, it's not an offering. You won't find offering without sacrifice in the Bible, period. It doesn't exist. If the offering you give doesn't come as sacrifice to you, I'm just here to tell you, it's not scriptural. Because scriptural offering comes at sacrifice. Always at sacrifice. As a matter of fact, almost every time it's mentioned, sacrifice is right there within a few words. You know what I'm saying? Scriptural. Now to get back to our passage, I have about 6 minutes to preach the message to you. Hebrews chapter 10. You remember the passage. We talked about the offering once for all. This is the offering that all the offerings we give, and He will continually lead us to give sacrificially to, all the offerings point back to the one being referred to here in Hebrews chapter 10. And in this offering, one thing, what leads up to the offering is that God has already established in the law perpetual offerings. And one of the problems the children of Israel had is these things became somewhat mundane. That's what happens with my offering. I have a standard amount over my tithe that I give. I'll just tell you, it becomes mundane. It's just an amount that I put in an envelope. Repetitive. That's sort of what happened with the children of Israel. And it lost its meaning. However, the offerings of the blood of the bulls and the goats, this was not a permanent fix. They were before the cross, looking forward by faith with that. They were a picture of the offering as well. But God installed them. And do you remember what He said? I'm just going to read one verse to cover it so that because it's so much time is gone. It says, "And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure." God established those offerings to be a picture of the offering to come, but they did not satisfy The offerings did not satisfy. Hey, listen, if all there is to the offering is me dropping 20 in there when God leads me to, it would not satisfy. The only thing that satisfies the need of God in the offering is the fact that Jesus paid the price once and for all. The offering was given and established once and for all. And the offerings that we give are not a satisfaction in and of themselves, but they picture the offering that was given once and for all. That's why they glorify God. They're sacrificial in nature. They're acceptable to God. They're a reasonable service. So I just flew through my first point. We're already on the second one. Didn't even give you a point. Don't you see? From before the foundation of the world, you remember when this thing was taken, when this thing was established? The Son of God, He responds to the call. Verse number 7 is speaking as if it's the second member of the Godhead speaking to the first. It says, "Then said I, Lo, I come." Aren't you glad? Hey, aren't you glad He said, "Lo, I come. I'll be the offering." That's what He's going to say. In the volume of the book, it's written to me, "To do Thy will, O God." You remember in the garden, He said, "But not my will, but Thy will be done. If possible, let this cup pass. Not my will, Thy will be done." From before the foundation of the world, He said, "I'll go to do the will of the Father." What was the will of the Father? Hey, that the sacrificial offering be made, that we could be drawn back to Him in salvation, to be saved. To be saved. Hebrews chapter 10, it says in verse number 8, above when He said, listen to what He says, "Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin Thou wouldest not." These things aren't satisfying. It says, "Neither has pleasure therein, which are offered by the law." So even though God established these things under the law, they in themselves do not satisfy anything. Then said He again, He says, "Lo, I come to do Thy will." Did you catch that in the offering, it's really not about you and me. Whether it's an imitation offering of the real one or this one here, the point of it all is that the will of God be done. The offering's not about me taking part in the church. The offering is about the will of the Father being done. It's the offering. "He taketh away the first, that He might establish the second." He's talking about the sacrifices under the law. He's taking it away, that the second can be established. The great offering Jesus made on the cross, that's what He's talking about. He says, "By the which will," God's will, "by the which will we are sanctified through the offering." Do you hear this? The offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Did you get that? Did you get it? Sanctified, set apart unto God through the offering that was made 2,000 years ago on the cross by Jesus Christ. I find it interesting what He says. He says, "Every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins." Let me back up. There is something I want to share with you. In verse number 5, look back up there. Preceding this, when He's still talking about the offering that would not satisfy, He says, "Wherefore, when He cometh into the world," speaking of the Christ, it says, "He saith, sacrifice and offering Thou wouldest not, but a body hast Thou prepared Me." Christ came. He wasn't given bulls and rams and goats to make a sacrifice. He was given a human body. Verse number 12, it says, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice," are you getting this? Aren't you glad He made the offering? Aren't you glad he did? He was obedient to the will of the Father and followed through on his offering. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by, what does it say? One offering he hath perfected for them that are sanctified. Forever that are sanctified. His offering, he offered up his body. According to the Bible, his body was sufficient offering to pay the penalty for all our sin. I'm going to share a verse of Scripture with you since we're close in 1 Peter. It's only a few pages over to the right. In 1 Peter chapter 2. I shared this with someone this week. It has to do with the sufferings of Christ. And in the explanation of his sufferings, the Bible says some things. It says, explaining his sufferings and how it's an example to us in verse 21 of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Who did no sin? So Jesus never sinned. Neither was guile found in his mouth. He never responded in kind with his mouth. And he says, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins on his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. Hey, listen, according to that passage, when Jesus offered himself up for us, the sacrifice was made. Jesus presented his body a living sacrifice that would be killed. Hey, listen, what happened is, according to that passage, your sin and mine, it's why he can forgive any sin. All our sin was put on him on the tree, on the cross. And when he died, well, as he was dying, the Bible says he committed himself to him who judgeth righteously. God judged our sin on him on the tree. All of our sin was judged that day. All our sin. He made up this one offering of sacrifice once and for all. It's why all of our offerings, they can only picture that one mighty offering and sacrifice. That's all they are, is a picture. They glorify God because they do that, if they're acceptable. But Jesus offered himself the one-time sacrifice. When he died, his blood was sufficient sacrifice to redeem, to cover mankind's sin, to atone the soul, and to redeem mankind. His incorruptible blood. It's wonderful. The only thing is, preacher, that means he's dead. How can it be that he's dead? And our sacrifice is supposed to be a living one. How does that correlate? How does that match? Because of the good news, the rest of the story, the gospel story, the good news of Jesus Christ. He took all our sin and was judged for them on the tree and died in our place. But the Bible says 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead. Hey, listen, he rose from the dead, giving him victory over the grave. Hey, listen, Jesus not only gave us victory over sin, now he gives us victory over death. And the reason he can take us to heaven, though we be sinners, he both has the power and authority to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse it all away, and to take us to heaven that we can live instead of die. He is the risen Christ. He rose from the dead. Jesus made the offering of sacrifice, but he rose up to go and be at the right hand of the Father, and he wants to take us to be with him. If you've never accepted Christ as personal Savior, listen, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today is the day you can do that. You can trust in him. Why? Because he knows your sin. He carried it with him to the tree. He knows your sin. He knows you. Not only that, he carried your sin with him to the death. But he wants to carry you with him to heaven. It's a step of faith. People want to explain it away. Pure logic, no, there is no, at some point, Romans 10:8, it's a step of faith. You have to believe. You have to be able to trust Christ for what he did. You have to come to a point in time when you can just absolutely believe that what he did in his death covers your sin. What he did in his resurrection is enough to take you to heaven. And trust him. Trust him in the moment and ask him to save you. That's what it says. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. For with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's a step of faith. Any move of faith moves you from belief to action. Oh God, would you save me a sinner? What other person can be saved besides a sinner? There's no sin too great for God. Let's stand to our feet. We're about to enter into what we call an invitation. As our musicians come, begin playing as soon as you get there. Listen, the way an invitation works is like this. It's like this. A person who wants to respond can respond by stepping out into the aisle and walking and making your way all the way down to this altar. If you have a question, you can just look up at me and I'll come right to you. And if you need help, you can look up at me and I'll get someone to you to help you. Listen, I'm going to ask you a question. Now heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I have a question for you. I'm going to ask you this. Is there anyone sitting here right now, you say, preacher, I'm just not for sure. I'm just not sure that by faith I've ever trusted Christ for what he did, taking my sin on him on the tree. I'm just not sure that I know I'm going to heaven. I'm just not sure about that. Don't know for sure I'm saved. Would you pray for me? Now, no one's looking around but me. I'm just asking, can I pray for you? I'll do it anonymously. No one will know. I won't come to you and embarrass you. Nothing like that. Pray for me, preacher. I'm just not sure. Anybody at all? Anybody at all? Just let me know by uplifted hand. Anybody at all? I just don't know I'm saved. That's good. Most people here must be saved. Must be saved. You say, preacher, God spoke to my heart about the offering. Something you said spoke to me. Would you pray for me? Anybody like that? Just let me know by uplifted hand. I see a couple of hands going up. Anybody else? God spoke to me. I see that. Yeah, God spoke to me. Listen, I'm opening the altars right now. God spoke to you today. Why not just step out into the aisle? Make your way down this old-fashioned altar. You can kneel and pray. You can kneel and pray. Listen, God works that way. A couple have already come. You can join them down here at the altar. God spoke to your heart. Great opportunity. Great opportunity to get hold of God. It's the invitation time. You can kneel at the old-fashioned altar. Prostrate before God. Let him have his way with you. God wants to have his way with you. He loves you. The Bible says, with an everlasting love. He cares for you so much. Why don't you let him help you? Why don't you let him help you? I just believe God's moving today. I think I can sense it. There are a number in their seats, not at the altar, that are praying. Listen, I'm just not going to end this until it seems like God is done with us. Anybody else? God spoke to you. Anybody like that at all? You can come. If you were to raise your hand, we'd help.